Hey guys, we're gonna get Gordon up here quickly. Gordon Bowles is no stranger to Covenant. He's a Christian counselor here in town with Daymark. He has taught a number of venues, especially during the month of June here at Covenant. He's also an adjunct professor over at Beeson as well. One of the best decisions I made in ministry was going and auditing his marriage and family counseling class. It was fantastic. So let me pray for Gordon and for our food, and then we're going to just give him the mic. You should have handouts on your table. If you don't, they are at other tables, so just go and grab them. So let me pray. Father, we thank you so much for today, your steadfast love and faithfulness to us. Father, we thank you for this food, for Tracy and her staff who prepared it. Pray that you would use that to strengthen us and nourish us. Father, we thank you for Gordon, for his ministry here in Birmingham, Father, here at Covenant. Father, pray for his time with us today, that you would speak through your Holy Spirit to us, and that your Holy Spirit would equip us to hear those words and to apply those words to our lives as we seek to pursue godliness in all that we do. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
I forgot how good the food is at Covenant. I ate a little more than I wanted to. All right. Well, we're going to think about masculinity, and you'll see if you follow along in the handout. My title is Discerning Masculinity, Doing More Than the Right Thing. And here's what I'm thinking. Oftentimes as men, we like to be able to do what's in front of us as easiest as possible. I look at the curse in Genesis, where in the creation mandate, God said, rule and subdue and be fruitful and multiply. And then he disciplined Adam, I believe, in the area of ruling and subduing, of making a difference. And he said, you're going to make a difference through the thorns and thistles in life. There's going to be futility. I think futility is the man's curse. Every weed you pull, there'll be two more. So oftentimes that bends a man towards wanting a quick fix or even withdrawal. I think what's really hard for a man is to be discerning about what's in front of him. I'll give you one other example from the scriptures. There's actually only three imperative commands to parents and children in the New Testament. Only three things parents and children are told to do. One is, children, obey your parents. And then the other two are to dads. Dad, don't make your children angry. Dads, don't exasperate your children. So when I'm doing family seminars, I summarize the New Testament advice for my audience, and I'll say, what it says to children is, obey your parents. They have your best interests at heart. Like, listen to them. Sometimes they're not going to look like they have your best interests at heart, but follow them. Do what they say. And then I'll say to husbands, your tendency is to not be thoughtful about your parenting. And what it's saying is, be thoughtful. Realize you have an impact on your kids. Think about it. And then I'll say, it doesn't say anything to women, because God is saying, you are going to be anxious enough. Just relax a little bit. Okay? So I hope that helps us think about like discernment and masculinity. And what I'm going to use to talk about this is Proverbs. I think Proverbs is an excellent book to think about masculinity, because it was actually written to young men to prepare them for life and battle. And so the themes in Proverbs have a lot to do with masculinity. And the writer in Proverbs was really wise. I have this here. It says, the ideal woman or lady wisdom, the way the writer portrays the way to go is as women. He says, lady wisdom is God, lady folly is evil. So lady wisdom, it says this, wisdom has built her house. She has pillars. She has slaughtered her beast. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young to call from the highest places in town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way. The writer of Proverbs portrays the way of wisdom as a woman, and then he portrays the way of evil as a woman. It says this, the woman folly is loud. She is seductive and she knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling out to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks sense, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he who does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Realize both God and evil are calling out to men. And so it takes discernment. How do I follow? Who do I follow? Okay, both evil and God are calling out. I have a note there. Both wisdom and folly are standing on high ground, calling out to simple young men walking along the road of life. Both wisdom and folly are trying to attract the men. Who are these women? In ancient Near East, it was believed that gods and goddesses lived on the hills. Lady Folly is a metaphor for all the false gods that lured Israel from true worship. The author of Proverbs is warning young men that if they are lured away to worship false gods, they will end up dead. On the other hand, God is personified as Lady Wisdom, and if the young men choose her, they will come alive. So what I want you to think is evil and good is both calling out to you. But there's one other thought I want you to have. Evil is brash. He's a bully. I have a passage in there where it talks about evil hunts the precious life. The example I often use to talk about this is a young boy. I think we have a lot of our fleshly style of relating and the vulnerability of our youth. In my youth, I grew up in a pretty chaotic home, and I'm a doer, so I immediately got busy and learned to get all my ducks in a row. And it worked at home, so when I got into school, I did the same thing in sports. My philosophy in life was pick yourself up by your bootstraps, work, 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 work. And I became attached to that as a way of life. And so when we got married and had problems, I tried to push my wife to work. How well do you think that went? Okay? I was so grafted into a way of living subtly that was destructive. I kind of had a blue-collar, pick-yourself-up-by-your-bootstraps mentality. I didn't know that evil was pursuing me as a vulnerable young kid. I agreed with it and ran with it. And as a young husband and father, I had to begin to discern and think more clearly about what is the right way to go and what does it look like to really follow the Lord in what's in front of me. And so what I want to do for the rest of our time is look at Proverbs and think about four types of kind of perversions of masculinity that can be redeemed through discernment, grace, and truth, okay? So if you turn to the next page, all right? I have the first one. The nice boy to the courageous man. I say this. The nice guy believes the path to life comes as you avoid rocking the boat. He would never cross you and almost always had a compliment. Many wives would say any woman would be lucky to be married to him. What he lacks is courage. Now, oftentimes, guys, and this is the way evil works, you're following truths that are true, but you're applying them in wrong ways. Oftentimes, we're thinking we're doing what's good and can be lured away by something that's not wise, okay? So what I'm doing here is I'm going to point out the Proverbs the nice guy is after and then the one he avoids. Oftentimes, repentance, turning towards the Lord, requires a discernment where we're forsaking one thing and choosing another. A lot of times, I'm having to forsake working too much. Working's a good thing, right? All of us, right? A lot of times, it feels awkward for me to rest and relax, and yet it's refreshing and good. So I'm having to fight one good thing to follow another good thing that's actually better. It takes discernment, okay? So the Proverbs the nice guy is after is this. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. It's beautiful to speak good words that are encouraging. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. With patience, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone. Being kind with your words, being understanding is a good and holy thing. There's nothing wrong with it. But we can also depend on that in a way that takes us away from godliness. So think about the Proverbs the nice man violates or the truths the nice man wants to lean into to become more courageous. Better is an open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Let me give a couple practical examples. When I first married, it was when I began to realize that I didn't have much courage. I said I had no idea I wasn't a man until I moved in with a woman. Okay? Then I began to realize I lacked some masculinity. All right, this is back in the day, what many of you are familiar with, where there's no caller ID, so you can get a phone solicitor at 6 o'clock at night, and you didn't know if it was someone in emergency or a phone solicitor. So I would answer the phone, and it would take me 20 minutes to get off the phone because I was trying to nice the person off the phone. And I looked over at my wife, and oftentimes the look on her face is he ever going to really be courageous enough to engage me and love me? And then about 10 years later, sometimes when I knew it was a phone solicitor, I would answer the phone because I could mess with him because I'd actually grown a little bit of courage, okay? I was moving from simply being nice to being more courageous. The first 12 years of my Christian life, I lived in a community where it was simply nice, and I was memorizing scripture and being super disciplined and moving more towards self-righteousness every day. And I didn't see it. And then I went out to study under Dan Allender and Larry Crabb, and it's where I ran into people who were like incredibly kind and courageous, and I didn't know what to do with them. And so I was telling my story in a group setting, and some of the feedback I got was, you seem kind of self-righteous. Like, it does seem like you've suffered a lot, but it also seems like you use that as an excuse and like you've achieved so much. And courage was beginning to soften me and change me, all right? Community, don't forsake the assembling together lest you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. There should be some courage in community, certainly preaching the word we hear truth that should convict us. But oftentimes I found we can make the word and the Holy Spirit say what we want it to say, and a kind friend might say something that is really helpful to hear. That's courage that helps us to see ourselves and change, okay? So back to the proverb that you want to follow, faithful are the wounds of a friend. An open rebuke is better than hidden love. And I'm not talking about, like, most of the people who like to speak truth, we think of an angry, red-faced fundamentalist who's just dumping on people. I'm talking about kind people who are adding strength to that and growing courage, okay? So that would be my first direction, from a nice boy to a more courageous man, okay? How does discernment, let me say this, what discernment frees the nice boy is from self-protection. At the end of each thing, I'm pointing out what a person's fighting to grow courage. Guys, what the scriptures would teach that in our fleshly nature, we're bent towards self. Well, there's different types of self. There's self-inflation, there's self-absorption, there's self-reliance. Self-protection is when I won't offer myself. When I kind of won't give myself and be willing to be misunderstood, when I won't offer courage because I don't want to undergo some of the pain that it will take. I often say, I know this guy who did everything right and he was still misunderstood to the point of death. He had the courage to expose what was wrong where it was wrong. And didn't go looking for those opportunities. He was also very kind. So growing from nice to courageous, what you have to forsake is self-protection. All right. My next one is from the generous boy to the involved man. The generous boy believes the path to life involves people being happy with him. He gives to receive. He doesn't give because he cares and sees need. He likes to take friends out to dinner or to the ball game, always has a laugh, and moves from one thing to another. Generosity is a gift, and we can steward our generosity out of selfishness just to get people to like us. Or we can steward our generosity with discernment, where at times we're meeting real need, okay? So what proverbs would the generous boy be after? Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. Many seek the favor of a generous man, and everyone is a friend to a man who gives gifts. Just a side note, I know oftentimes people can have jealousy around money. One of the things I have found in working with people who have money, especially in a Christian culture, they often can get bothered a lot by people who want to take and be a friend with someone who's generous, and there's not good motives. Oftentimes, it's much harder to have money than it is to not have money in our culture if you're a believer and there are a lot of believers around. Because generosity, we want to be around it. There's a sense of power, and then we can misuse that. Okay? A last proverb. A bribe is like a magic stone in the eyes of the one who gives it. Wherever he turns, he prospers. We can use our generosity wrongly. What proverbs does the generous boy violate? Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. What I want you to think, we want our generosity to meet real need. The parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus told that to offend religious people who were moving away from really caring for people. The backdrop, the story, is the bloody way. When he says a man went down on this road to Jericho, that was the most dangerous place. The fact that the Good Samaritan took time and was moved towards the wounded man, he had courage to do that. He saw real need, and then he used what he had to lift up. Compassion is really seeing need and relieving need. It's not just empathy. So I think to really be generous with who we are and what we have, we have to, with our eyes, see what it's going to take and be involved. We often have to surrender the consequences of involvement. You know that, I mean, the standard thing, it would be easier to write a check than to really give of yourself. It could be much easier to be generous in a way that we're getting acclaim than really getting involved and be generous. I mean, I think for those of you who've been married, I'm assuming you've like wanted to kind of buy your wife off with just doing nice things, and over time she's asked for more involvement. And so then it's been harder to discern, where do I step in and give or speak or do, and maybe where do I withhold? It takes real discernment to meet real need with generosity and not just do things to kind of buy people off. So we want to move from kind of being a generous boy to a more involved man. And discernment frees this man from self-absorption. When we're giving to kind of meet ourselves, then a lot of times we have to keep giving to get affirmed. I can remember as a dad, like, I have really loved being a dad. And part of the reason I love being a dad is I really do like being generous. And I wanted my girls to know that God really wants to give them good gifts. They would say now that I gave too much and I did too much. And oftentimes my wife was wanting me to be more involved. Like oftentimes when we ran into a situation where they needed to be disciplined, I had to practice it being like, I'll deliver it. And it was hard for me to deliver it because I simply wanted to be generous with my personhood at that point. I wanted to be nice. It was harder to be involved and let them be disappointed with me. For my generosity at that point was a willingness to let them be disappointed with me and stay in there with them and wanting them to believe more as they struggle through it about me, all right? So the more you give, the more you have to give, and then you get absorbed in your giving, and it becomes about you. You have to turn from that self-absorption, okay? Growing endurance, oftentimes if we're giving to give and give and give, then we get tired out. As you begin to grow the discernment to give where you ought to, and it's meeting real need, that gives you more buoyancy. Okay, you have the endurance now to live in tension because you're not just giving to give. You're giving with more discernment. I think if you're just giving to give and then you begin to have the discernment to move away from that, you actually slow down. You become less busy, right? Because you're not just relying on your gift in a selfish way, all right? I also think when a person moves from simply being generous for himself to being more involved, he becomes more known. He becomes more seen. I'll give you an example. It may not be a good one. But the first time I really felt I was super generous with what was going on inside of me, I had spent most of my life, up until the point I was married, as I've said, running away from people really seeing me. And then we had been married about 5 years, and it was a long weekend. And my wife was looking forward to the long weekend because she likes fun and enjoyment. I didn't realize I was actually dreading a long weekend because I like work and responsibility. It was actually harder for me to just relax and have fun. So after the end of the long weekend, I looked at my wife and saw her countenance, and it was kind of sunken down. And I said to her, sweetheart, you need to tell me what the weekend was like for you, because my sense is it wasn't what you thought it was going to be. Now, what I was doing was I was inviting her to contradict the whole way I had lived up until that point. I was trying to use everything I had to make people happy for me. I wasn't good at inviting people to help me see where I had disappointed them. So I said to her, "Hun, it seems to me like it's not been a good long weekend, but I want to know what the long weekend was like for you. And I want you to tell me about it, and I want you to know one thing. I'm going to listen, and I'm going to walk away, and I'm not going to say anything." And she said, "You know how you go to the summer carnival every year, and you want to win a stuffed animal, and you shoot the water in the clown's mouth and throw a softball at the milk bottle, and you never win a stuffed animal?" She said, "That summer that you won the stuffed animal and you're hugging the stuffed animal," she said, "that's what it would have felt like for me to be able to laugh in our house this weekend." And what I heard was I had been using most of my gifts to push her away, and in the generosity of her speaking into me, like, I began to weep in a way I'd never wept, because God gave me a gift of repentance. I saw, instead of just a good working hard guy, I was someone who was avoiding what was real about myself. And the generosity to invite my wife to speak into me is what helped me see that. All right, let's move on. The righteous boy to the tender man. The righteous boy believes the path to life involves defending and standing for God. He aims to fight the battles of life rightly, has no debt, disciplines his children, understands the justice of God. What he lacks is a heart. So we might say someone who's more on the legalistic bent, okay? What Proverbs is he after? "When justice is done, it is a joy to the righteous, but terror to evildoers. Whoever puts up security for a stranger will surely suffer harm, but he who hates striking hands in pledge is secure. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him." Oftentimes when I'm talking about parenting and discipline, discipline is really training that involves pain. It's also training that involves trust. If your children don't trust you, they're not going to follow you. If you don't use pain and provide correction and direction, they're not going to follow you. You really need both. Someone who's just proud about spanking their kids and disciplining their kids, to me, is a little dangerous, okay? But you can feel right about that because we're supposed to discipline our kids, all right? So how does a righteous man, and we mean righteous not in the best sense of the word, move to become a more tender man? What ways does he want to follow, all right? Whoever is righteous has regard for the life of his beast, but the mercy of the wicked is cruel. Let me add one caveat, okay? I can remember having a little bit of a discussion with my mother-in-law. She was a real dog person, as was my whole wife's family, and they had like two little poodles that irritated me when we were first married. And one time I got into a discussion with my mother-in-law how I would never be a dog person. I wasn't a dog person, and I was not going to be a dog person, and I was very legalistic and self-righteous, okay? Some of the most beautiful moments in our marriage now is when we take our dog to the park and I really enjoy our dog. I've become a dog person because I've softened in my heart, all right? And there's something about that dog, like every time I come home, that dog is excited to see me. It can be on a weekend and I come home 8 times and that dog's excited to see me. And it really has been a picture of how God sees me. It really has helped my heart to soften, even in the gospel, becoming a dog person, okay? So for what that's worth. The soul of the wicked desires evil. His neighbor finds no mercy in his eyes. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. We want the tenderness to be able to change or to grow in the way we relate. So discernment frees this man from self-inflation. Somebody who's self-righteous, who thinks that they're actually following God and doing what he wants in a way that couldn't be questioned, is a man that is self-inflated, a man that thinks he's better than he actually is. So how would discernment help that man? I think one of the key areas for a man to really change is the area of anger. See, guys, I think anger at the injustice in this world and how evil rules this world, I think there's a righteous anger that we should follow and stand up in. All right? But oftentimes a person who is loving that most has not been discerning about their anger. Where anger is addressed is in Ephesians 4. And the epistle of Ephesians is written to a young church to teach them how to become a more mature older church. So the first three chapters are this incredible theology, and the next three chapters are, if you believe this stuff, here's what it's going to look like, okay? And so you go down in chapter 4 to, I think it's verse 424, where it says, stop telling lies to each other, speak truth to one another in love, don't be indifferent to each other. And here's what it's saying. Truth matters. It matters. And then right after that, it says this, be angry and don't sin. If you feel that truth matters, if you see that truth matters, you're going to have anger. So have that anger and don't sin. And then it says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Now that little quote, don't let the sun go down on your anger, is a paraphrase from Psalm 4:4. Do you know what Psalm 4:4 says? Think about your anger overnight. On your beds, remain silent. People read that and it thinks, get through your anger quickly. The majority of the men I work with have no idea how their anger can help them be strong. Because oftentimes in their life, before they became an adult, anger wasn't handled well, so they're afraid of it and they run away from it. And you're never going to get better at anger if you don't learn to practice. The admonition to not let your son go down in your anger is an admonition to process your anger, to pray through your anger, to actually have conversations with people about how you can be angry in a way you don't want, and then have them pray for you. I believe anger starts as fury, as self-defense, as selfishness. I believe anger can simply become strength, where it helps you to stand up with what's right, and you don't even feel that anger. You've practiced and you've grown in. Your flesh has gotten smaller. Christ in you has gotten bigger, and you're able to just be anger, but there's tenderness with it. Like I could see with my youngest, my middle daughter, typical firstborn sees the line and steps back. Typical secondborn sees the line and steps over, okay? My secondborn, I think a secondborn helps you see in general how you're doing with grace. And what my secondborn said to me a lot was, you're not doing very good with grace, because I tried to make her a little disciple. When she was three, my wife and I were praying about her rebellion. And I sensed as we prayed and talked about it that the Holy Spirit was saying, revealing to me, what you're calling rebellion is actually courage. The only way for a three-year-old to tell you that you're out of control and pushing on her too hard is to throw a fit on the floor because she's scared of you and she can't use her words. And I started naming some of it as courage, and she softened and changed. What I had to learn to do with her is I kept telling myself in praying, kind strength, not kind, not mean strength, not shaming strength, kind strength. And I had to practice. And that girl, when we were four, she was four, I was working on a project, and I got so frustrated, I kicked the door and left a scuff mark there. And I think every time she went by that scuff mark, it was kind of my dad's a mean man, because there were other examples of my anger in her life. That same daughter at 16, we were in a new house, and she said, Dad, there's no scuff mark in this house. You're a different man. Because my anger went from fury and anxiety and self-protection to strength. And I was able to stay in there and ask more of her and not be furious about it. Okay? I went from a righteous man who wanted to have all his ducks in a row to a more tender man who could be involved and be strong. And anger was helping me to do that. Okay? So discernment frees the self-righteous person from self-inflation. Let's move on to the next one, the diligent boy to the purposeful man. The diligent boy believes the path to life involves staying on top of things. He tries to minimize futility, cover over it, or master it, instead of accepting that there will always be brokenness in this world that he cannot fix. He thinks his troubles are all out in the world and works diligently to solve them, so he misses all the troubles that are in his heart. What I'm saying is, the diligent person, like, you're trying to deal with futility and stay on top of everything, and you're not as reflective, you're not as discerning, so you can't see the energy behind it. So what the diligent boy is after, and diligence is a core theme that runs throughout Proverbs, the hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. Whoever is slothful will not roast his gain, but the diligent man will get precious wealth. It's clear that as you work and you stay at it, it helps prosperity. But I think for someone who's bent towards this, diligence becomes, I've just got to stay on top of everything and I've got to push myself. When I went from a diligent boy to a more purposeful man, I saw it actually in my home projects. Because as a young homeowner, I thought diligence was doing 5 home projects in 1 weekend. As a more purposeful man, I found out doing 1 home project in 5 weekends actually goes a lot better. Right? I just became more purposeful. I wasn't so nervous I was trying to stay on top of everything. I was more thoughtful, more purposeful in how I did it. But it takes discernment and humility to move from one to the other. From just throwing all your energy to accomplish stuff to being more purposeful and thoughtful as you do it. Okay? So the purposeful man, he wants to lean into these proverbs. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. Right? Slowing down and being thinking about things actually helps you to stay at it. I realized as I had more patience to do a home project, I didn't push through and do something wrong. Maybe I read the directions and actually didn't make mistakes I would have if I had raced through it. I'm slowing down. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Guys, some of your diligence or your over-diligence is that bad anger I was talking about. When you're regularly angry that the world isn't the way you want it, then you push more to try to make it the way you want it. And you try to stay on top of it. Living well as a believer means you have to accept some of the fallenness and brokenness of this world in a way that softens you, helps you have discernment, and become more purposeful in your activity. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Discernment frees this man from self-reliance. When you're only relying on your effort, then you have to work, work, work. As you feel less alone, okay, then you begin to slow down and become more purposeful. About 20 years ago, I started having a lunch with a friend at that time every other week because I told myself I needed to have somebody who knew my heart and my life. And for the first 4 years, I thought, why am I doing this? I could be getting work done. Why am I wasting this time? And then years later, I faced a very tragic thing where my youngest brother took his life. And as I was driving back from New Jersey after his funeral, all I could think about was my friend Mike, because he knew my heart. And I called him texted him on the way back and said, could we get breakfast tomorrow morning? We got in late on a Saturday, and on a Sunday, we met at McDonald's. And I just poured out my heart a little bit because we had practiced enough that he was a friend that he could hear all that I was feeling, okay? Well, to move each of these postures where we want to move from one to the other, I believe it would take relationship. It would take not thinking I'm that good. See, the righteous man is often very alone because he's self-inflated and doesn't think he needs anybody. He actually needs to work backwards and see where he needs people in his life, all right? Letting God be God gives him more freedom and rest. A self-reliant person, a good book to kind of turn away from thinking you're so important is by Ed Welch, and the title is When People Are Big and God Is Small, okay? We want to move back towards taking our place. As we just take our place as humble men, we move from kind of just trying to stay on top of everything to being more purposeful, all right? Each of these moves comes with a discernment, but that discernment actually is a working in your heart. And so to be more discerning, you have to be open to the Lord and others about this is where I have need. And I just think that's hard for men to do. It's not that you don't know that. I think the scriptures to me remind us of the hard things to do. It doesn't say, you know, watch SEC football and eat pizza because God knew we would do that. So like where it's reminded to judge the log in your own eye, to not forsake the assembling together, they're the hard things to do, to not grow weary of doing well. That's what we need help with, where we need to look outside of ourselves and welcome people in. And the more people speak into what's going on inside of us, the more we grow the discernment to kind of move from an immature posture to a more mature posture. All right? Let me pray for us. Mm-hmm. Lord, I know that's a lot of words. I just pray for the men here. Obviously, they've come because you matter to them and your ways matter to them. And so, Lord, I pray that whatever was helpful, whatever was good that was said, that you would use that, Father, and help these men just take another step towards you, take another step towards those they love, and help them to demonstrate a maturity that's reflective of who you are in them, Father. Help them step towards that by your grace and through faith in you. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Gordon, thank you very much. That was really helpful and very challenging. He and I were talking earlier before lunch. Gordon said, you know, the thing about the gospel is it's really simple. And it's really hard to put into practice. And I think we just got a flavor of that, didn't we? But the encouraging thing is this, that back to the simplicity of it, just think about these challenges that he put out before us. You know, we want to be nice, but we've got to be courageous. Well, remember Jesus. Was anybody nicer than Jesus Christ? Was anybody more courageous than Christ? You can go right through that list, and you can just see as you continue to live in him, think upon him, ask for his help. You know what he does? He makes you more and more like him. And what Gordon was beautifully describing for us today was just another profile of who is this Jesus? Because he is the summation, of course, of all the wisdom in the Proverbs. Gordon, thank you so much for that. It's another reason why we appreciate you. And I know in a room this size, several of us are your clients. And so we're really grateful for your ministry here in Birmingham. Before we go, let me pray for Gordon and his ministry and pray for each one of you that we'll take these things to heart today. And if we do, those of you who are married, I know one person who'll be very glad that you did. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Gordon and his message to us today, right from your word. We ask that you would transform us. We're thankful for the privilege of being men. Thank you for making us men. We're grateful for that, and help us to play the man, to be the man you want us to be, and not just to run with our own sinful instincts, but always to be guided by your word and by the man Christ Jesus, the perfect God-man who comes alongside, never leaves us nor forsakes us, and always encourages us to walk in his steps. We pray that you'll continue to bless his ministry here in this city and other places, that you'll use his counsel to help develop all of us in our marriages and families and in our individual lives. And Lord, we pray for all the men here as we go back to our workplaces and then to our families that you'll help us to be the kind of men you want us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you all. It's good to be with you for Gospel Manhood Luncheon. Let's give Gordon a hand of thanks.